This is Luke 12, starting with verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed to us the gospel of grace. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Word of God, to reveal you, to be the mercy of God that we so desperately needed. Father, this morning, may we see Christ Jesus lifted up high and glorified. May we become like the image of Christ as we behold his glory. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would direct our affections to Christ today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So whom do you fear this morning? Whom do you fear? On October 16th, 1555, in Oxford, England, after spending 18 months in a tower cell, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were let out from prison to be burned at the stake for their Protestant faith. These two both rejected the authority of the Pope. They rejected the Roman Mass, and they trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. And for such heresy, they were sentenced to death by the Roman Catholic Queen Mary, who had over 300 Protestants burned at the stake. As the wood caught fire beneath them, Latimer famously cried out, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Among the witnesses that day was a man named Thomas Cranmer. He was one of the most important figures in the Reformation in the 16th century in England. The Reformation was happening in Germany, but it had spread to different countries, and England was one of those. But when Bloody Mary took the throne, Cranmer's reforms were stopped, and his gospel convictions cost him his life. During an agonizing 3-year period, he was imprisoned, isolated, humiliated, interrogated, tortured, and forced to watch his friends, Latimer and Ridley, be burned alive for their faith. Mary and the Catholic bishops eventually coaxed him into renouncing his faith. He actually went through and signed a recantation saying that he embraced the Catholic Church, he gave in. But they secretly plotted to kill him anyway. So they were going to have a public ceremony for him to pronounce his faith in the Catholic faith again. But at this ceremony, Cranmer instead denounced Catholicism and boldly reaffirmed his faith in God and in the Bible. Of course, this was not what the Catholic authorities were expecting. They pulled him down from the pulpit and led him away to be burned at the stake where his friends had previously died 5 months earlier. So, whom do you fear? While we may not live in such dangerous times for being a Christian as these martyrs, the church is always faced with pressure to live out of a fear of man and of this world rather than God. There is always a temptation to give in to this world's demands and live for the praise of man rather than the praise of God. In our text today, we find teaching from Jesus again about the marks of true discipleship. Having just delivered a series of woes to the Pharisees, which we saw last week, which Pastor Dave preached, We saw that Jesus gave these woes to the Pharisees and scribes for their religious exteriors, remember this, but their sinful interiors. Now he teaches his disciples again what it means to follow him in his life. So first we see this. Look with me at verse 1. We're going to see the tragedy of hypocrisy. Luke 12, verse 1. It says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees,'" which is hypocrisy. So the scene is you have crowds swarming around Jesus, and Jesus begins to speak privately to his disciples while all this commotion is going on around. These swarms of crowds, right? And he's preaching to his disciples, teaching them about the dangers of hypocrisy with its craving for popularity and the praise of man. So leaven, he uses an example that many of them would be familiar with. Many of us today are not bakers, but some of us are, and you would understand this image a little better. But in this culture, this image that Jesus uses was very easy to understand. Leaven is an agent that causes dough to rise, like yeast. Leaven is an agent that causes dough to rise. So a small amount can work its way into a batch of dough, and you don't notice it in the dough. It's undetectable, but you can see its effects. But just a small amount, if any of you have ever done any amount of baking, you understand this idea. So here, Jesus uses this symbol to give an illustration about what the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the teaching was really like. So like leaven that works its way into fresh dough, it spreads out and it affects the entire batch. So hypocrisy easily spreads and affects others. Mike McKinley puts it this way. Whenever Christians are tempted to pretend to be more holy than they really are, whenever we are unwilling to confess that we need help and confess our sins because we are so holy, whenever we establish our own man-made rules as the standard for everyone else's holiness, whenever we are comfortable with our private sins so long as they don't come to the light, in those situations, the yeast of the Pharisees is present. And he writes, "Hypocrisy puts the bar at an impossible height and encourages everyone to pretend that they are jumping over it." That's hypocrisy. But the problem with this religious hypocrisy, pretending that you are jumping over this bar, this religious bar that's set impossibly high, and pretending to everyone around you that you're doing just a great job of clearing it, the problem is you might look like you are clearing that bar, but your heart remains sinful, which is what we saw last week, which is what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees about the religious exterior, the sinful interior. And while men might praise you for your righteousness, he's holy. Oh, what a great guy. Wow, he must really know his stuff. He's awesome. There is one who certainly is not fooled. Look what Jesus says in verse 2 and 3. Immediately after talking about hypocrisy, he says to his disciples, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said," he's speaking to his disciples, "whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Jesus here shows the problem with such hypocrisy. Quite simply, hypocrisy is short-sighted. Hypocrisy is tragically short-sighted. What do I mean? Hypocrisy only works when no one knows or sees the truth, right? If hypocrisy means to pretend, to deceive, to put on a front, it works as long as nobody knows the truth. Do you see why it's so short-sighted? Because God Almighty sees through all of it. Hypocrisy ultimately fails. God knows and sees all things. He knows the deleted history of your web browser. He knows what you do on your phone when nobody's looking. God knows the gossip that happens behind closed doors and the other activities that happens behind closed doors. He knows the thoughts you think. Does anyone here have a pure thought life? And God Almighty knows and sees and hears and understands all of them. He sees straight through hypocrisy. He sees through religious exteriors, religious bar jumping. And he knows the sinful interior. And what Jesus is saying here is one of the most terrifying but holy realities there is. One day, this will all be revealed. The Bible teaches in Romans 14:10 that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. On that day of judgment, Paul tells us in Romans 2 that God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says that the Lord will bring to light the hidden things now in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Do you hear the word of the Lord today? He will bring to the light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. The purposes of the heart means maybe you didn't commit the sin, but you thought it and felt it and meant it. So maybe you didn't do it, maybe someone didn't see it, but God knows the hatred, the bitterness, the jealousy, the pride that's in the heart, and he will disclose it on the day of judgment. Again, hypocrisy is tragically short-sighted. You can gather here for worship every single week. You can sing and you can harmonize with all of your might. You can smile as you walk through the door. You can give in the offering. You can even bring in a giant bag of candy for family fun night. You can wear the best clothes. You can amen everything that I say. But you cannot fool God. So here's the question. Since we're all amening that, is this you today? I want you to think about this, that God knows the intents of your heart. He knows the pride, the lust, the greed that you bring in here every Sunday. And he sees it and he knows it. And he sees you singing to him. And he sees you lifting your hands or coming to church weekly, bringing home the bulletin to prove that you were in church that week. And he sees it and he knows it. So do you claim to know God? Do you claim to go through all these things and you come here and you show this? But yet, do you fail to worship him from the heart? Do you live as though God is the judge? Or is he just Daddy God, like we saw a couple weeks ago? Is that all he is? Daddy God? Do you live as though he's the judge? And Jesus is giving this warning to whom? The disciples. He's not talking to the Pharisees right now. He already gave them their due. He's talking to the disciples. So think about this. Think about how hypocrisy works. We love calling out, oh, there's hypocrites in the church, hypocrites, yada, yada. Everyone loves that. Okay, the Pharisees did have those religious exteriors, but sinful interiors. We saw this last week. Remember, they were clean on the outside, full of greed on the inside. They gave offerings to God. They kept their tithe. Yet they neglected justice for others and love of God. They did good things. Why? For the reputation of men. They stand on the street corners and they pray and they have their long flowing robes and they're lifting their hands. Oh God, so glad that I'm not a sinful man like these people around me, right? They do this so people see it. They live for that praise. But hypocrisy can work the other way too. A follower of Jesus can be tempted to value the praise of man in such a way that they fail to obey Christ and confess him publicly. You understand this? What is hypocrisy? It's deceit. It's play acting. It's pretending. It's putting on a role. It's like an actor in a play who disguises their voice and their accent and their mannerisms, and they wear costumes. They put on makeup, and they're pretending. So yes, the Pharisees could pretend to be all religious when they were sinful, but a disciple of Jesus can be tempted, can be affected by the leaven of the Pharisees, the teachings, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, in such a way that instead of being a disciple of Christ Jesus, a follower, a slave of Christ, we can live as though we are not. We can be hypocritical in our confession and our actions in the same way the Pharisees were, but with a slightly different sense to it. For the sake of popularity, for the sake of a good reputation, for the world's opinions around you, for the appearance you have in front of your employer at work, for convenience, for comfort, to avoid persecution at any level, a Christian can be affected by the yeast of the Pharisees and fail to be a witness to Christ Jesus. So ultimately, it all boils down to one question. Whom do you fear? Whom do you fear? So now, Jesus moves from the tragedy of hypocrisy, terribly, tragically short-sighted, and moves to the fear of God. Remember, he's talking about discipleship. Remember this. He's talking to his disciples about what it means to be a disciple, the temptations that come, the pressures, the encouragements, what's needed. So we have the tragedy of hypocrisy, and now we have the fear of God. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. What a line. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus begins these two verses with, my friends. So he's speaking to his disciples. You have to remember this. He's speaking to my friends, his disciples, his chosen, appointed kingdom witnesses. But you notice what he's doing. He's talking about hypocrisy, and here he connects it to fear. Do you see that? After saying, don't be affected by hypocrisy, he says, I tell you, don't fear those who kill the body. So you can see he's talking about the disciples' witness here. It's much clearer as we go on, you'll see. It's about acknowledging Christ. But he's talking about his disciples about what it means to follow Christ in this world, what it means to be a witness to Christ Jesus. And he says, friends, do not fear those who kill the body. I love it. And after that, have nothing more that they can do. We just read about three men who were burned alive. And Jesus says, don't fear men who can only kill the body. Only kill the body? Oh, we live in fear of death. We're so often tempted to live in fear of that, the unknown death, persecution. And Jesus says it like it's nothing, nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you, who's the you here? The disciples. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And who is that him? It is not Satan. It is 100% not Satan. Satan has no authority to cast into hell. Amen. That authority, understand this, church, that authority resides with God alone. We don't like talking about that. We like to emphasize, well, we kind of make bad choices and we might just end up outside. No, God has the authority after he has killed, a phenomenal statement of God's sovereignty. Don't have time today for that one. But he says, after that, who has the authority to cast into hell? So he's connecting this temptation to his disciples about hypocrisy and fear. And he says, out of a fear of rejection by the world, including persecution, right? Fear those who kill the body. You see how he's talking about our witness here? He's immediately going to this fearing those who kill the body. Why would someone be killing disciples? For our witness. So out of this fear, even though we claim to know Jesus and maybe we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we can live and act like somebody we are not. We can claim to be his disciples, but fail to live like a disciple. Why? Because of fear of man. So in other words, hypocrisy is the proof that a person does not fear God. Hypocrisy is the proof that a person does not fear God. Hypocrisy values the praise of man over the praise of God, thinking that if men don't see our wicked thoughts and intentions, that maybe God doesn't either, we fear man more than God. Hypocrisy cares more about rejection and the loss of promotion from man rather than the eternal judgment of God Almighty. Hypocrisy shows that we live for the praise of man to please others and not God. But in light of God being the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful judge of the earth that he is, whom should we fear? Man can reject us. You ever been scared to evangelize because you might be rejected? Man can mock you. Man can hate you. And man can even kill you. But that's it. That's it. But God Almighty, who knows your hearts, who knows your minds, can and most surely will execute his perfect judgment on all sinners and cast them into hell. Whom do you fear? Man? Hell is not talked about these days that often. The beauty of expositional preaching is that when hell comes up, we get to preach on it. We don't get to pass over it. We don't get to cherry pick our favorite prosperity verses. We get to deal with this today. Scripture makes the doctrine of hell perfectly clear. The wages of sin is death. Amen. Amen. And those who die in their sins, who stand guilty in the judgment of God, will spend eternity experiencing God's full, crushing, and terrifying wrath in hell. That is a reality that is as sure as the faithfulness of God. If we are not faithful, he remains faithful. That's got a negative connotation to it, church. We love it when we aren't faithful, then God's always faithful to be there for us. That's talking about if we aren't faithful, God will be faithful to judge us. Hell is referred to in Scripture as eternal. That word right there, eternal. Eternal fire, darkness, eternal punishment, torment. It's referred to as the wrath of God. It's referred to in Scriptures as the second death. The wages of sin is not just, oh, you pass out on earth, go to sleep in the grave, annihilate into existence, and go back into the universe where you came from. It's eternal death. The second death. It's eternal destruction and it's exclusion from God's presence. Think about this. God created us to know and to enjoy him. Think about all the eternal glories that we like to talk about of heaven. The eternal blessings of Christ Jesus, right? The eternal blessings. God is our inheritance. Take that in the complete opposite direction and you have hell. We talk about eternal bliss, knowing God forever and ever. Hell is eternally being separated from God, further and further and further. Treason committed against an infinitely glorious God. An infinitely glorious God demands an infinitely just punishment, eternal death. We've used this analogy before. If I smack my brother, he'll smack me back. I smack my dad, I'm a dead man. If I smack a cop, I'm in prison after getting beat. If I smack the president, I'm shot on sight. You smack God, what kind of punishment do you deserve for that? An infinite punishment. And each and every sin you commit is a blow across the face of God. John Piper has said it this way: the horror of hell is an echo of the infinite worth of God's glory. The horrors of hell, it's an echo of the infinite worth of God's glory. It's a place of physical, emotional, and spiritual torment. And it is the sure and final destination of every human being who has ever sinned against God, who has ever failed to give him the glory that is due his name. Hallowed be your name, right? If you fail to hallow the name of the Lord, to reverence, to worship, to praise, to give glory to God, this is where you go. Hell is not just for the worst sinners. That's another conception of hell. Well, I mean, Hitler's probably there, but I mean, I'm not Hitler. No, you're not, but you're still a sinner. And hell is for every sinner, all those who have failed to give glory to God with every ounce of their being. And Romans 3:23 gives us that terrible news, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus says, yes, I tell you, in verse 5, yes, I tell you, fear him. But after making clear this doctrine of hell that we must come to grips with, the most severe and terrible reality imaginable, this eternal fate of the wicked, he goes on to say the following, verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not? Has anyone been listening? What did we just hear Jesus say? Twice. 3 times, really. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Verse 7, fear not. After saying that God has all authority to cast guilty sinners into hell, and he will surely do so, we fear not? Aren't we sinners? Don't we have those thoughts and those wicked intentions? Aren't we failing to give glory to God at every point of our lives? Don't we realize that? Don't we wrestle with that every day? So what is Jesus getting at here? How can we fear not? Is this a contradiction? A Bible critic will say, there's another one of those contradictions. Can't get their story straight. Not at all. Who is Jesus speaking to here? His disciples. Jesus is using another least to greatest argument. He says, if God remembers tiny, insignificant sparrows, how much more does he care for and value and treasure and remember his disciples? The hairs of their heads being numbered meant that nothing could happen to them without God allowing it. You ever read in the Old Testament where it says, not one of his hairs shall fall? You ever read that line in the Old Testament? It would be said of like kings or those, like, I'll be with him, I'll protect him. Not one of his hairs will fall to the earth. So when it says that your hairs are numbered, it means God knows exactly where each and every one of them are, and he knows exactly what his decree, his plan is for your life. Nothing can happen to you apart from the sovereign decree and will of God. With all this encouragement, how can Jesus say, fear God, the one who casts unworthy wicked sinners into hell, and then say, fear not, God cares for you? Having just explained that God will expose every hidden sin and wicked intention of our hearts, and knowing that eternity in hell is the just sentence that we all deserve, how can we heed the words of Jesus to fear not? Church, if the answer is not screaming in your ears right now, have mercy. It's the gospel. If God is to be the perfectly just, good, and righteous God that he is, he cannot let guilty people go unpunished. He cannot do it. Sin cannot be swept under the rug. It can't just be pardoned or excused, like we've been hearing Pastor Dave say. Sin can't just be excused. Good works that you do can't outweigh the bad you've done. That's like a murderer on death row saying, well, I just volunteered a couple hours in the soup kitchen. Doesn't that get rid of my murder crimes? No, it doesn't, you fool. We have all broken God's law, have we not? James says, if you break the law at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. I've never committed adultery. Right, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, you've broken the law. Not a law, the law. And so what do you deserve? From the all-seeing God of heaven and earth, the judge of all the earth, what do you deserve? Hell. So our situation is desperate, is it not? If we are to be saved, what do we need, church? We need someone to pay the price for our sins, because God must be just. He must be righteous. He is the holy judge. Sin must be punished. Yet, we also need someone who can fulfill God's law for us. Do we not? Who else here struggles with keeping the law of God? Do you see the predicament we're in? This is what the reformers gave their lives for. This is what was lost in the Dark Ages. This is what was recovered in the Reformation. These truths of Scripture. It's the good news that in love, God sent His Son into the world, not to bring the condemnation that we deserved, but salvation. Jesus was born of a virgin by the Spirit of God. Being both fully man and fully God, He lives perfectly. He lives a life of perfect obedience, not one sin in Him. He was crucified. He lays down His life, and He rises again on the third day, defeating the power of death. Jesus lays down His life as a substitute to atone for the sins of those who would believe upon Him. 1 Corinthians says this beautiful truth: for our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And just as Christ bore our sins upon the cross, He gives us His righteousness.
Hallelujah.
It's called the Great Exchange. The Reformers, Martin Luther, uses this terminology, the Great Exchange. Our sins upon Christ. His obedience upon us. Therefore, when God sees those in Christ, what does He see? Not our sin, He sees Christ. He sees the perfect life of His Son. Christ's death satisfied the demands of God's justice. And Christ's life satisfied the demands of God's holiness. His death satisfies the demands of justice. Sin must be paid for. But His life satisfies the demands of God's holiness. The law must be kept. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? The psalmist says. The righteous, the upright. And because of Christ's substitutionary death, God is able to forgive and save those who place their faith in Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. So do you see what this means? On judgment day, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, when every sin and secret thought and hidden motive and every prideful thought and every lustful intention and every hateful action, when all is exposed, those who are united to Christ Jesus by faith will be hidden from the wrath of God. You will be hidden that day, hidden in the blood of Christ. Listen to the words. I love this. There was a church father named Anselm back in the 11th century. He had a tract. It was Consolation for the Dying. This is what he gave to those Christians who were lying on their deathbeds about to meet their Lord. He says, "If the Lord thy God will to judge thee, say, Lord, between thy judgment and me, I present the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In no other way can I contend with thee. And if he shall say that thou art a sinner, say, Lord, I interpose the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between my sins and thee. And if he say that you deserve condemnation, say, Lord, I set the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between my evil deserts and thee, and his merits I offer for those which I ought to have and have not. And if he says that his wrath is against thee, say, Lord, I place the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between thy wrath and me." And say again, "Lord, I place the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between your judgment and me."
Hallelujah. Yeah.
It is Jesus Christ who is the believer's peace. He is the Christian's living hope. He is the disciple's everlasting joy. And if we have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus from God's just wrath, we have no reason to fear his judgment. How much more should we not be afraid of men? Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You get the image there? This isn't just some attacker coming against David's kingdom and the stronghold. We're talking about stronghold, the rock of ages who clefts us from the wrath of God. He's our salvation, not just from a physical enemy, but from God. Psalm 118, 6 to 8. Psalm 118 says this, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. The accuser of the brethren. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. But for the Christian, there is a sense in which we do fear God. For the Christian, this fear of God is one of reverent awe that leads to obedience. Amen? Amen. The fear of God that we are to have is not one of, it's not a fear of judgment. It's not a hopeless terror. It's a sense of humility before his majesty. It's to respect and to revere him as the one true and living God. He is our loving Father, but his name is to be hallowed. He's the creator. We are the creature. Well, the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. Amen. There is another sense in which fear is compatible with God's perfect love, because the fear of God recognizes his greatness, but our readiness to sin. The fear of God recognizes, on my own, I am condemned. Does it not? I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So how does the Christian fear God? The Christian fears God like this. To fear God is to cling to Christ. That is how you fear God. How do you fear God? It's to recognize his holiness, but to rest in his grace. This fear of God guards against, listen, presumption. It guards against these kinds of feelings. God doesn't care how I live. Daddy God doesn't care how I live. But this fear results in joyful obedience to your Heavenly Father. This kind of fear also guards against condemnation. God could never forgive me. Why? Christ Jesus has taken your sin. Instead, this kind of fear results in joyful worship. Our fear of God should be one of this reverence because God knows and cares for us above all his creation. Fear not, you are worth more than many sparrows. So what does this mean practically then? This is said of Jonathan Edwards. It appears that his happiness is out of reach of his enemies. His happiness is out of reach of his enemies. There is nothing that man can do to you. What if man kills you? To die is gain. Amen. What if they persecute you? What does the Bible say? Rejoice, for you've been counted worthy to share in the sufferings of your Christ, your Savior. What if they reject and despise you? What if they treat you with contempt? You are a child of God, valued and infinitely loved by the Creator of the universe. What can man do to you? So all of this, remember, what is Jesus telling his disciples? He's saying, don't give in to the temptation to hypocrisy. Don't give in to the fear of man. Don't fail to embrace discipleship. Don't fail to confess Jesus. Why? Because the only person whom you should fear, God Almighty, is your Father. Amen. And he cares for you, and he sent his Son for you. So he goes on now to encourage his disciples. Our last point. We saw the tragedy of hypocrisy. We saw what the fear of God is. It's clinging to Christ. And now we see the confession of disciples. Look at verses 8 and 9. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So acknowledge is a word meaning to profess, to admit, to declare what is true. When you confess to a sin, what does it mean? You admit to the truth. You confess the truth. Admit it. Confess it. I'm sorry. I am the one that broke the window. It wasn't my twin. It was me. That's confessing to the truth. So to acknowledge the Son of Man means what? It means to confess him as the risen and exalted Lord. It's to admit that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to do so before men, to acknowledge Jesus before men, is to side with Jesus. It's to publicly declare your allegiance to him, the one who gave his life for you, if you need to be reminded of that truth. To do so before men, to acknowledge Christ, means that you fear God no matter the cost. And what does Jesus say? And all those who do confess him, Jesus will acknowledge them in the judgment. It's the question that literally brought about my salvation. If you were to stand before the Lord and he was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? My first thoughts immediately were, I work at the church here. This is 2011, 2010, I think it was. I work at the church here. I work at a Christian school. I read my Bible. I lead worship in a band. And my brother was asking me this question almost jokingly and goes, yeah, and if you say anything but the precious blood of Jesus, you're going to hell. And I'm like, I didn't think of the blood of Jesus. You see the problem with that thinking? But those who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, as their substitute, their Messiah, on the day of judgment when God says, why should I let you in? Because I'm united to Christ. And Jesus will say, yes, he is. Yes, he is. To claim to be a disciple of Jesus, yet fail to acknowledge him before men, is hypocrisy. To claim to be a disciple of Jesus, the one who gave up his life for you, who left the eternal glories of heaven to lay down his life as a ransom for you, if you fail to acknowledge him, your master, before men, you are being a hypocrite. Why? Because a disciple confesses Jesus. A disciple confesses allegiance to Jesus in a hostile world. What did Jesus say earlier? Whoever is not for me is against me. Whoever does not acknowledge me does not have me. It's plain and simple. There is no in between. If you don't acknowledge Jesus, you don't have him. You're against him. We saw this in Luke 9. Pastor Dave preached this about a month ago now. Chapter 9, Luke 9, look at verses 23 to 26. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, out of the fear of man. But whoever loses his life for my sake, fear of God, will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So how do we deny or disown Jesus today? We're not like Peter most of the time, calling down curses and yelling at little servant girls saying, I don't know the man. We typically don't do that. Hey man, do you go to church on Sundays? I don't know that man. We don't really do that. But we do deny Jesus when we are given the opportunity to share our faith with someone who asks and we don't. Example. So you go to church and you say something like, yeah, man, yeah, I go to church on the weekends. Yeah, that's my faith. What is that? Or here's one. So you're a Christian, right? Yeah, man, Jesus works for me and I found him to be like the way and the truth and the life. But I mean, I really hope you find that answer one day. I don't care that you just said John 14:6. You just said, well, I guess he works for me. He's that person's way, that person's life. They don't come through Jesus. They're not getting to the Father. You deny Jesus. We also deny Jesus when we're embarrassed by his teachings and attempt to explain them away. There's no such thing as hell. That's not what it means. Jesus didn't really mean that a man and woman is how God designed things. No, that's not what he meant. No, no, I don't think adultery, divorce, it's not that big of a deal. Was Jesus fully God? Well, I don't know. To renounce the teachings of Christ means you don't have the Father. 2 John 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are on their way to hell, because they deny the teachings of Christ, that he and the Father are one, that he is fully God. Jesus accepts praise from man as God. Thomas, my Lord and my God. And they say, no, that's not, he's not really God. If you do not abide in the teaching of Christ, you do not have Jehovah. So for a disciple to deny his master, his savior, his God, is hypocrisy. It comes from the sin of pride, fearing man rather than God, caring more about your own glory than God's. But for the disciple of Jesus, there's even less reason to be afraid of men. I love how Jesus does this. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. Skip down to verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you, disciples, before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, again, the fear of men, we're talking about this persecution here, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. We'll see more about anxiety next week. Why? Verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Don't miss this, church. You see the Trinitarian picture here? Not only does God the Father know us, right? God the Father knows. Not only does God the Son intercede on our behalf, who else do we have? God the Spirit, who empowers us to testify to Jesus. We have the triune God on our side. What a truth. And this is what happens in the book of Acts. You ever read Acts before? We find the most beautiful confessions of faith, these beautiful gospel sermons. In what are the situations? Peter, John, before the councils. Stephen, before the Sanhedrin. Paul, in all the different synagogues, all the places where he went. What happens? The Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus poured out upon the church fills them and teaches them the words they should say at just the right time. Why do you fear men? To share the gospel, why do you fear? Why do we fear? Why do we cower? The Holy Spirit is speaking through us. For those who are in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with us. I don't know how to answer questions. Do you not trust the leading of the Spirit? I'm not a scientist. I don't know how to answer those arguments. The Bible doesn't say you need to be a scientist. It says you need to be a disciple of Jesus, and the Spirit will teach you what to say. So this is another mark of the true disciple. Not only did the disciple fear God rightly, not only did the disciple confess Jesus and trust him alone for salvation, but the disciple boldly testifies to the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But to fear man rather than God is hypocrisy. To deny rather than acknowledge Jesus is hypocrisy. To not depend upon the Spirit in sharing the gospel is hypocrisy. Amen. And Jesus concludes with another warning. Look at verse 10 with me as we conclude. Verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So it's one thing to speak a word against the Son of Man, to deny Jesus, but it's another to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So this is a little confusing. Let me explain this very briefly. The scriptures make it abundantly clear. And if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This means that if you previously denied Jesus, like Peter, like Paul, standing at the martyrdom of Stephen, right? What can you do? Repent and believe and you'll be saved. Amen. That was every one of us in here who are believers. We previously spoke words against the Son of Man. We blasphemed the Son of Man. We were against him. We denied him. We rejected him. But those of us in Christ, you've been forgiven. However, to deny the Holy Spirit, meaning to permanently reject the work of the Holy Spirit, is unforgivable. Why? I thought Jesus forgave. Oh, he does. It's the Spirit who reveals Christ. Remember we just said the Spirit speaks through us, our witness of Christ. As we speak the word of God, the word of Christ, the Spirit uses that word of God, the word of Christ, to show people the glory of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin, John. So to speak a word against the Holy Spirit is to refuse him. It's to reject the saving power of God. You see what that means? Without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. If you don't see the sins you need to be repenting of, think of the Pharisees. We don't need to repent. No forgiveness there. If you turn away from the only sacrifice, Jesus Christ, there is no other sacrifice for sins. There is none other. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. See what that means? No one can confess Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who enables sinners to confess Jesus is Lord. It's the Spirit that enables us to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. It is the Spirit who enables us to testify to Jesus. But to reject the Holy Spirit is to forfeit the only way of forgiveness. To disregard and speak evil against the Holy Spirit's revelation, which is the only way to come to the truth, means you cannot be saved. Graham Cole is helpful here. He says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is that self-righteous, persistent, hypocritical refusal to embrace the offer of salvation in Christ. What does it mean? It's to set one's face against the Spirit's testimony to Christ as the Son of Man with authority to forgive sins. That's what the Pharisees did. This is the true end of all hypocrisy. Those who persist in the deceit of hypocrisy reject the Spirit of truth. You cannot continue in hypocrisy and be continually claiming to be filled with the Spirit of truth. To continue living in hypocrisy, to live your life out of the fear of man rather than the fear of God, is proof that the Holy Spirit does not reside within you. To know the truth of the gospel, to ignore it, to hear God's word preached here every single week, and to reject it, to be convicted of sin and to deny it, is to blaspheme the Spirit. And such an unrepentant person will not be forgiven, but will surely find their place in hell for all of eternity. So the question is simple today. Whom do you fear? If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whom do you fear today? Are you living your life for the approval of others, for the praise of man? The Bible says that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To refuse to come to Jesus, to continue to reject the work of the Spirit, to refuse to repent of your sins and trust in God for salvation, will lead you to eternal judgment. Whether you believe it or not, there is a God who will one day judge all the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And when you stand before God on that day, where will your hope be found? Your good works won't cut it. And God will not just dismiss them. They must be paid for. And either you can pay for them eternally in hell, or you can come to Jesus today by faith and trust in his sinless life, in his atoning death, in his victorious resurrection. Because only then will you find forgiveness and joy and peace. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you are a Christian here this morning, ask yourself this: whom do you fear? Whom do you live as though you are fearing? Are you living in secret and unconfessed sin? Do you deny yourself daily, or are you denying Christ? Do you fail to acknowledge Christ before men because of a fear of rejection, of unpopularity, of maybe ruining a relationship, of being inconvenienced? Are you actively trusting in the Holy Spirit? Actively trusting in the Holy Spirit to give you boldness to witness and evangelize. Because a disciple who does not share the gospel is a contradiction. To profess Jesus as Lord, but to live as if the praise of man matters the most, is hypocrisy. For all of us here, you've just heard the good news. And knowing this good news, a true disciple can't help but share it. How could we not? And if you do not share the gospel, if you do not evangelize, if you do not evangelize, you fear man more than God. In fact, you don't love your neighbors as you love yourself. Because if you truly loved your neighbor as yourself, you would want them to have the same abundant life that you've come to know and have. This morning, as we take communion, if you are a disciple of Jesus, Here's what I want you to do. As the plates are being passed, as the worship team is singing and playing music, I want you to spend time confessing to God. Maybe you came with someone today. Maybe you need to talk to your spouse. Maybe you need to get with your kids and talk to your kids, your children that are with you. And spend some time confessing to one another. Confess to God, maybe personally, just confess to the Lord, ways in which you failed to fear him rather than man, or fear him more than man. Let us not walk in hypocrisy, but let us walk in love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?